Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Memorial, as John had said, weekend. This is a weekend where we pay our respect to those who have died in the armed forces and have given us the freedom, right, that we have today. So we do take a little moment there and just pause and want to attribute, you know, right, the gifts and the grace that they have given to us. So ultimately reminding us that the sacrifice Jesus made for us as well, right? So anyways, happy Memorial Day. It's also, by the way, the unofficial start of summer. And if you're like me, and I know I am, right? You do like the warmer weather. I like the warmer weather. I don't even mind the humidity. When it's high humidity or there's mosquitoes out, the only thing I do is I remind myself of January. And I just think I'm not going to complain, right? January is January and July is July, and I'll take July over January. So this is a good thing. Summer also tends to be a season where we relax a bit, we disengage, we go on vacations, we ride our bike a little bit more. We do all these types of things. And I think those are great types of things that we do. My encouragement right away, though, is that we do not take off summer from our faith, right? We want to stay engaged in our reading, in the Bible. We want to stay engaged with the Lord. We want to make sure that we are on sort of top of the game of grace that God has given us this summer, because we know Satan does not take the summer off, so we should not either. All right, who am I? My name is Stan Osser. I have been an elder here for 25 years since it began. I think if you read the weekly notes that Steve sends out, or whoever sends those out, he said, I'm the OG, which is the old guy, and it's what it stands for, and he's right. I actually have 6 months even on Steve, so he's a youngster to me as it comes to age. So anyways, that's a little bit who I am. My family, of course, has been here as well. I remember how long we've been here because my daughter was just born when Hope started, so that's how old she is. But Memorial Weekend is not just a normal weekend for us either. Memorial Weekend is a weekend where I get to say thank you, Lord, for one of the greatest gifts of my life is, where she is, my wife, Carol here. So I know this is true for Davis, and I think Mark is right here as well. We all kind of were these Memorial Weekend weddings. Our weekend wedding was 32 years ago, and it was just a few blocks over here to my right over at Bethlehem. And beautiful day. It rained the whole weekend except for that day. So it was a great day for us 32 years ago. And then in 32 years, the family has grown a bit. So we have three kids. Here they are. My youngest daughter there, Erica, who I guess found the light. Now she lives in Madison, Wisconsin. next to her is her sister, Lindsay, and her husband, Charlie. And then to our right, we have Sierra, my daughter-in-law, and then Matthias. And I am happy to announce that the next generation of Osters are on their way. Sierra and Matthias are expecting boys, plural. They're having twins, and they're coming, the twins. They're coming July, late July, Lord willing. So we're excited about that. We're excited about what summer has to offer. Sierra, maybe not as excited. She'll be a little warmer than she had expected she was going to be here. All right. So I think as Davis had mentioned last week, we're in the final chapters of Hebrew. In fact, today's the final sermon on Hebrew, so I get to be the closer, which means, of course, that next week we start a new summer series. I'm excited for this one. This is about parables. So no matter where you are or what it is that you're doing, you can check in online. You can, of course, be here in person as you are. But parables, a lot of good stuff about the kingdom. So please be in touch with that. I'm excited for it to come in here. This is good stuff. All right. As we end Hebrews, though, you guys have seen this slide a number of times. What I'd like to do as a way of unpacking this Jesus is greater than slide is just to take us as a review for the whole series. Can you do a review of a whole series in about a couple minutes? I hope so, because we're going to take the next couple slides and do that. And as we go through these slides, what I'd like you to do is just reflect on how good and great Jesus is to you. And then I'm going to show a few exhortations throughout the book of Hebrews on our response to Jesus and his goodness to us. So let's just reflect on these slides for a little bit as I read them out here. I think if I were to just stop after these slides, drop the mic and move on, it would be enough for today. All right, Jesus is all that and more. He is the final word of God in these last days. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is worshiped by angels. He is the creator of heaven and earth. All things are subject to him. He was made perfect through suffering. He is greater than Moses. He is our great high priest forever. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He sits on the throne of grace. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. He saves completely those who come to God through him. His blood cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. By his sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He endured such opposition from sinful men so that we might stop and consider to not grow weary and lose heart. He suffered, which we'll talk about today, outside the city gate that he might make us holy through his blood. And there, I'm sure, are plenty more. Now, in response to all that Jesus is to us, these are our responses to him. Be freed from the fear of death. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Do not harden your hearts toward God. See to it that you do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Jesus and go on to maturity. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured with such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. Make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Do not miss the grace of God. I love that one. Do not miss the grace of God. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Keep on loving each other. Entertain strangers. They might be angels, right? Remember those in prison and keep yourself free from the love of money. Now that is 23 exhortations from the book. What is the point of the author when he gives 23, and I'm sure there were more that I missed as I was just scanning through the book. What is that purpose, right? And then we look at that and we see 23 verses, and sometimes some of you, type A people, if that is you out there, right? You look at a list like that and you might think, oh my goodness, that's a big long list and I'm not doing half of them and the other half I'm not doing extremely well, right? And you can come down on yourself pretty hard and pretty quickly because you oftentimes think, do I measure up? I know I'm a Christian, but does God accept the way in which I'm living? And if not, that might throw us into a bit of a panic swirl at times. Am I doing my part, God, right? So we look at a list like that and we say that. Another type of a response you possibly could have is the complete opposite. And you could be completely uninterested, unengaged in a list like that. You might think you've seen the list before, it's nothing new, you know you fall short, and by the way, Jesus forgives anyways. So you just go on your merry way and you enjoy your extended weekend and you don't think a lick about the sovereignty of God or the grace that he puts upon your life. There isn't one extra thought about him this weekend. That could be a response as well to a list like this. A third response that you could possibly have is grace, right? The author is encouraging us through the greatness of Jesus, and we respond in such a way. So it could be grace. And grace really is that good. It is that amazing of a response. And so that's what I decided to title today's message, this way. Grace, it really is that amazing. So let me start, let me just offer a word of prayer before we get into the scripture itself and we move forward here. Lord, wanna, just as John had mentioned earlier in the scripture today, I pray and I bank myself on the fact that regardless of how this message goes, your word's gonna be proclaimed. You're going to do what you promise. Your word is going to not go back to you undone with what you said it was gonna do. So I bank on that. We bank on your word impacting our hearts and our lives as we go about our day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we jump into the actual text, do you remember the motive from last week that Davis had talked about? Or his fancy word, the indicative, right? Which means the reason why, right? Why do we go what we do? It really is the promises of God, right? So I can't go starting in verse 7 to 25 until I read 5 and 6 because I believe the author is getting his readers ready for what he has to say by throwing out a promise of God. And the promise of God simply is God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's powerful. And then he looks at his paper, whatever he's reading, and he says, aha, do you believe it, Jewish Christians? Do you believe that promise? If so, then you can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me, right? So we always wanna start off scripture with a promise if you have a purpose behind that promise. So let's get into the text here and let's see what the purpose is that he have for us that he starts with a promise. We're gonna, the whole thing, 13:7, a few slides. So let me get this going here. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we have one, what we are looking for, the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy, send their greetings. Grace be with you all. All right, you may have noticed, if you didn't, I'm going to remind you that the subtitle for today's message is A Maturing Christian's Response. And I thought, wow, a maturing Christian's response, what do I mean by that? I wanna make sure we just define maturity before we get into the text because the text is gonna show a continuing growth in these Christians in their maturity. So I actually jotted this definition down a couple weeks ago in Cora's preaching. It kind of went, I don't know what he said at the moment, but I thought this is a good definition here. It says, the ability to see, seek, and delight in God's grace, his past, present, and future from, through, and to Jesus more quickly than before, strengthened for more identification, receptivity, awe, and action. All right, so maturity is this ongoing development in the Christian's life that is directly proportional to your ability to see, to notice, to take delight in the grace that is around us. Whether it be hard times or good times, Christian maturity shows seeking and understanding that God provides you grace. Not only that, but then we get to funnel that grace that we receive from God to others in some form of action, right? That's a sign of Christian maturity as you're taking a look and you're seeing grace and you're funneling it out. All right, I believe the verses will show us this. So the writer's intent is really just to strengthen us in that firm. All right, so let's get into it. What does he mean by this maturity in the midst of suffering? We're going to start in verse 9. Love this. If I would just to repeat this probably 12 times, it would be great enough, right? Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do that. The first thing I observe is it's good, right? You should desire this. You should desire that your heart be strengthened, right? It's a good thing. It's profitable. It's beneficial to you in some way, form, shape, or form, right? To strengthen your heart, right? It's good for you. That's number one. The second thing is, well, it's your heart, right? So I really should stop and ask, how is your heart doing today, right? In these moments of trouble, how's the heart going? And I'm not talking about your physical heart, right? We're talking about that part of you that makes you, you. The heart of you that is longing, that rejoices, that thinks, that feels, right? That is encouraged, that you talk to here and there. It's that you that makes you, you. I'm kind of talking about that heart. How are you doing there? Is it strong when you face all kinds of troubles? When you get discouraged, when you're lonely, how do you pick yourself up? How do you get your heart going again so that it's moving in a direction that you believe it should be going in to show the maturity, right, of growing in grace and then being able to funnel that out to other people? So Carol and I, as I mentioned, have been here quite some time. And if you've been here quite some time, you hang out with people and you meet people and you talk to people. And we've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples who were getting married or are married, but also singles. We talk to them all. And I'll tell you, by and large, we have a lot of great conversations, but by and large, there is a discouragement out there. In fact, the New York Times calls it languishing, right? There's a languishing heart that we have, and it is hard to pick yourself up out of it in such a way that you're able to go on in grace. So whether it's brought up, whether this languishing is brought on by external circumstances such as a pandemic or, right, the current social injustice that is raging through our country, or it's just maybe a choice that you made last night and that's not going so well for you this morning. Regardless of how that heart is working in you, the question really is how do you pull out of it, right? What is going on? So today, what I'd really like to focus on is the way in which you choose to pull out of it makes all the difference in the world as to how you react, right? And how you move forward. Because sometimes we get stuck in a rut. And we're not the only ones that get stuck in a rut, right? I mean, apparently, if we look at our verse here, our Christian friends back in the first century, right? They were stuck in a rut as well, right? They were focused on a little bit of Old Testament teaching. When the going got tough, and these people were good, strong Christians too, as we'll see. They were not slackers in any way, and yet they needed to have their confidence bolstered up. So they go back to old habits, just like we go back to old habits. And in this case, it happened to be about food, right? Ceremonial Old Testament laws when it comes to our food. We've got some crazy little things about food as well. I'm sure of that. Paul tries to address this in Colossians. He says in Colossians 2, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or you drink, or regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. I like this point here. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus. All right. So, strange thinkings in those days, strange thinking in our days, I thought, well, what are some strange thinking that are out there as far as how you encourage your heart? So I typed in the internet, you know, where everything is true, and you just type in strange teachings about how to encourage your heart. And I came up with four. I'm not sure they're funny, but they are strange indeed, right? So let's take a look at them. The first one that I thought was kind of strange is look at yourself in the mirror until you find out that you are actually funny enough to be looked at. I don't get that one at all, but I do think that it's strange. I'm not sure which one's the mirror. Is he the skinny guy looking at the chubby guy or that chubby guy looking at the mirror? But either way, number three, use social media. And I thought that's what got us here in the first place. So I'm not sure why that would be. I mean, social media can actually do wreck havoc on your heart, not necessarily encourage it. Number two, going backwards here, I did this one for Carol. It is our anniversary, so I'd share one with her. A strange teaching about encouraging your heart is actually drinking coffee for some reason. I don't know why. Some of you might appreciate that, but I think that's a bit strange. Strangest one, though, I believe that I found out there is strange indeed, is to eat the ice cream cone, not normally. Let it melt until the ice cream reaches your elbow, and then start licking it. And if you could lick your elbow, I would be quite impressed with that. Now, strange teachings, if they don't help us, you know, because we've tried a lot of crazy stuff. We have also tried, and you know you have, right, your eating habits to try to get your heart. And I think that's a good thing. But low carbs, right, Atkins, high protein, and of course, no glutens, they don't always do the trick in this area of our heart, right? Not this kind of stuff that we're talking about. And if you can't fake it till you make it, what do? Well, the verse says again, try grace. Let's try grace. So let's see what it means to actually try grace. Before we do that, we should look at a little bit of grace. This is I got this from a book by Jerry Bridges, who I highly encourage you, if you haven't read that, it's called Transforming Grace. Fantastic. He says, this is a pretty common definition. It says God's free, unmerited favor shown toward guilty sinner. Or as I like it, I've heard it somewhere, it says God's riches at Christ's expense. Or you could just say God's love for you, regardless of how you're acting, he still loves you. We accept that kind of grace. This is good stuff. Three kind of graces to help us get through. I should say one type of grace, three different ways to do it. On the left side, this model shows saved by grace. We're all familiar with this. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you know that it is by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourself, right? This is a free gift of God. So when we think about saved by grace, we're thinking about grace that brought us into the kingdom. This was before this, and then with two babies coming in, I'm thinking about this right now. Wow, God has known those children before the world began. Super powerful. And praying, of course, that they will live a life by grace themselves. That's start off. But then typically, Christians, we go on and we try to grin and bear it, and we try to prove that we're worth every blood drop that Jesus dropped, so we then start to work by grace. And the middle one is antithetical to that. It's saying living by grace. And what I mean by that is, for me anyways, it is trying to hang on to a promise in the Bible and then applying that to my every single day kind of situation and then living off of that. And we'll show a little example of that a little bit. That's living by grace. And then we look to the future as well. And we believe that someday we are going to live eternally with a new nature. And that's all done by grace as well. All right, so how do we leverage this grace? We know what it is a little bit. We know the author is trying to move us into grace. How do we do it? Well, the first way is we have to trust the altar of grace, or I would say marvel at it, or find our purpose in the altar. What do we mean by that? It says we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The Jewish priests who were still at the tabernacle, they've rejected Jesus and they can't eat at the altar, can they? They cannot. Their altar is but a shadow, according to the Apostle Paul. The reality is the cross. That's the altar that we get to eat at that they can't eat at, right? So eating at the altar, what does that mean? That means trusting, worshiping Jesus. He has the ability and has fully transformed you into who he wants you to be, right? He is continuing to work out your salvation. We get a part of that. He gets a part of that. He's the one that does that. That's what it means. That's the altar that we get to work on. Verse 11 talks about the atonement. So you remember the atonement from Leviticus 16, right? I could just hear him saying, remember your bar mitzvah. You learn the atonement. This is a good thing. This is from Leviticus. It's a shadow. When the priest goes into the most holy place of the blood to sacrifice the animals, it's a shadow. The real atonement is Jesus. Don't forget, Hebrew Christians, this is a shadow of things to come. And you've got what it takes. You have the Lord. We can't forget those kind of things. So I'm trying to remind you that the way we receive grace is we trust in our purpose and the altar. This is a really, really good thing here. So why does he bring suffering of Jesus from outside the city? Why does he talk about that kind of stuff, right? I mean, Jesus suffered outside the city gates. They would remember John. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. He carried his own cross and he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with the two, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. I think I'm gonna worry me out here. Oh yeah, here we go. I lost my spot there. So they're talking about Jesus' suffering. Why? Because they're suffering. And they're looking for something purposeful in their suffering. So he talks about Jesus suffering on the outside, and he already talked to them in chapter 10 here that they're suffering. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had a better and lasting possession. Do not throw away your confidence, hope. It will be richly rewarded. I love that. So we can put a lot of confidence in a lot of other stuff other than the altar, right? I mean, the question is, do you believe whatever it is that you're going through has purpose? I mean, when you look to the cross, as he's pointing them to the altar, he's showing them purpose. And so we have to look at that altar so that we get the what I would call the grace of purpose in our life and we're not going crazy. Because that's what happens when there is meaninglessness in your pain and suffering. Harold Kushner, in the preface to the book, Man's Search for Meaning, recalls a scene in Arthur Miller's play, Incident at Vichy, in which an upper middle class professional man appears before the Nazi authority that has occupied his town and shows his credentials. His university degree, his letters of references from prominent citizens, and so on. The Nazi asks him, "Is this everything you have?" The man nods, and the Nazi throws it in the wastebasket and tells him, "Good, now you have nothing." The man whose self-esteem has always depended on the respect of others is emotionally destroyed. That's not true of us. You cannot take away what you can't take away, right? I mean, if you're holding value and purpose in your degrees or in who you know or how much money you have to free yourself from the love of money or whatever possessions you have and they're taken from you, it will take you out, won't it? And so we put our hope as a maturing Christian into the altar and you can't take that away. I mean, we choose to respond with grace. This is a good thing and it is impossible to prevent us from moving forward. I just love that. All right. So how do I do this personally here? You know, this last one says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. We have these, I'm gonna just call them, they're truth statements. I don't know if you've heard these before, but truth statements is really just how do I take promises out of the Bible and then apply them to myself. True statements are not the old Saturday Night Live where, you know, you stand in front of the mirror and you say how much people love you. And that's supposed to jack you up in some way, right? True statements are like, we could just take verse verse 12, and I would just apply it to myself. So Stanley, you remember that God suffered for you outside the city gate, right? He did that so that you would be made holy through his own blood, right? You apply that to yourself, and that's what we mean by strengthening your heart by grace. That's one way that we can really do that extremely well. So, all right, there are other ways too that it talks about as well. One way, of course, we do look at the altar and we do fold our purpose completely in there. Another way is we look at other people. You know, you could be the other person for somebody else. But here it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. So a maturing Christian looks at other people. You know, we focus on the way our spiritual leaders. Now, your spiritual leaders could be, as he was directing them to, chapter 11, where Moses, right, he forsakes the pleasures of this world so he can have what Jesus has, right? He can have that full, abundant life. That's a good thing. Chapter 11 is a great place to go if you don't have anybody else. You could be reading missionary stories. And the one that came to my mind that I read a long time ago, you don't forget these things, a lady named Amy Carmichael, if you've heard that. Anyways, great story. I encourage you to pick that book up. There are plenty of other missionary stories. You also have grandparents, you have parents, you have Bible study leaders. There are people in our lives. There are people in the book of Hebrews that we can look to be encouraged by. I think this is a good thing. Why do we look to them? Because they trusted Jesus yesterday. They focused on the grace that he has. They suffered and you saw them doing it well. You even saw some Christians, many of you, I know we have seen great, Carol's dad passed away a few years back. I mean, dying with grace and dignity and full of hope is an encouragement and a way for us to pick the torch up and keep moving forward. So I love this idea of remembering your leaders, your spiritual leaders who have helped you yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord. And when we have that promise that Jesus is with us, here we are back to the beginning again. We tend not to follow strange teachings, and we do use grace then to strengthen our hearts. Good stuff. All right. Maturing Christian response to grace. The altar, remembering our spiritual leaders. What do? With all that in our minds and with everything that we talked about earlier today that Jesus is for us, you go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So, what does it look like for you to go outside the camp practically? What does that look like for us today? Well, let me give you some practical ways that we go outside the camp. Number one, you could go outside the camp by entering into a difficult conversation that you know you need to have, prepping with it by praying and seeking God for wisdom, right? Some of us have to do those types of things, and oftentimes they're with family and we do not feel like doing that. Another way you could go outside the camp is you can deal with stuff that's going on inside of you. I was thinking personally of, you got to do business with Jesus about anger issues. If you got those, you got to get rid of them permanently before it destroys yourself and the ones you love. And oftentimes anger is one of those things you don't even know you got. So it's this idea of dealing with stuff you got to deal with. That's one way you could do it. Another way is you could hear the call literally, and you could be like many missionaries we have here at Hope, and you could go to where the Lord is calling you, to some place maybe that Jesus' name has not been proclaimed. You might be hearing that right now. You could join the Men of Hope. I know we've got some evangelism in the city types of things scheduled. I don't remember when they are, but you could join that if you wanted to do something like that. You are aware that Hope has partner ministries, right? Here they are. Oops, I thought I forgot that one. Let's go. There it is right there. Here they are, partnering ministries that we have here. I'm personally involved with Prison Fellowship. I have been for years. I love it. I haven't been doing it for a while because of the pandemic, but I'm starting to get meetings on the calendar now again. So this is good. I would go every Monday night. And I'll tell you, when I come back on Monday nights, I am highly encouraged by working with these men in prison. They are pumped up about the word, and many of them become Christians in prison. So we help them by reading, helping them with the word, helping them transition. There's a lot of wonderful things that you can do. I encourage you to look into any one of these partnering ministries. They're there for us to be able to go outside the camp and to be with Jesus. These are good things. If you're interested in it, if you can see it there, it's Sarah@HopeCC. She's in charge of these, and all you have to do is shoot her an email. She would be happy to talk to you about these. The main point of the verse, ultimately, though, is that we receive the grace, we go out regardless of the cost. We run toward the need, not toward comfort. All right, no one really likes to suffer, though. It's not like we go outside the camp just to suffer. We don't do that. So what's our motive? Sure, we get to be with Jesus. There is some suffering. There is some pain when you move toward it. There is that. But what's our motive? What's our motive? There we go. Let us then go outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. America is not our home. The more tied you are into America and the culture that it provides for us, the less you are going to want to be motivated to go outside the camp. When you hold on to stuff that's here, you won't let go of it. You're going to hang on to that, and you're not going to willingly want to be where Jesus is because you're not looking toward your home, your real home. So we got to let go of a lot of things that are in my life. I know I have to. So I remember there's one sermon that Steve preached years ago, and it just dumbfounded me. His car was unlocked. It was his truck. Somebody opened up the back hitch. They took his golf clubs. And you know what he said? It's just stuff. I was like, it's just stuff. Those are ping, man. That's not just stuff. He said, that's just stuff. I remember that. He remembers saying that comment. It just stuck with me. So, it's just this idea of these truth problems, right? You are a child of God, John 1:12, right? You're heir to a throne. You're princes and princesses to another kingdom. You have a new destiny set before you. These kind of things are awesome. It helps us to do good, right? All right. So we also obviously praise Jesus, right? Therefore, we offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. You see that? There are two ways that we joyfully go outside the camp. We offer praise and we continue to do good to other people. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. And if you're a Jesus follower, you want to please God. That's the reason why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do, because we want to please him. So when you find your purpose and when you find your meaning in Jesus amidst the pain and suffering, there you will find grace and a motive and a maturity to a Christian life. All right. I don't know how I did there, Brennan, as far as time, but we're practicing. So, all right. We have gospel application to finish, and then after gospel application, we're going to just stand up, and I'm going to bless you by the words of Hebrews as we end the series. So let's look at the gospel application here. It is, what are you going to do today and this week to strengthen your heart by grace? What are you going to do? How are you going to start thinking about how grace can strengthen your heart? And the second thing is, God's calling you to Christian maturity. What do you need to do to move in that direction? It might be casting off some things. It might be having a conversation. It might be having dealing with something internally. I'm just telling you, there are things that we can be doing for Christian maturity. The first thing we can do with Christian maturity, and I love how it ended. It says we can be a blessing to others. Let the book of Hebrews be a blessing to you as you go out today for the rest of the week. So let's stand up here, and I am going to say the Hebrew blessings over you as we close today. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen.